Today, Ryan will be continuing our series in Joshua, Are We There Yet? And as preparation for his message, hear these words from Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
All right, let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you that we can come here, Lord, and just praise your name, that your Spirit is within us, each and every one of us, Lord. I just pray that your Spirit would especially just speak to Ryan this morning, Lord, that he would just be able to speak your truth and your love to everyone here, and that it would just touch hearts and just change lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Paskey. Joshua, sorry. I call him Paskey. Well, thanks, Joshua. And for me as the high school pastor, it's pretty fun to have an entire team full of high schoolers up here. So I'm going to give them one more round of applause. For not just playing, but they have to take a whole night out of their week, and then they have to get here super early on a Sunday morning, certainly much earlier than any high schooler would like to be awake on a Sunday morning. So this morning, we're actually going to jump right into things, because at the end of our morning, we're going to have one of the men in our body come up and share a little bit of his own life story with us. So last Sunday, we got going on our journey with Joshua, and we spent a good chunk of time reflecting on chapter 1, verse 5, where God promised to be present with Joshua as he had been with Moses, as we saw in Bernard's series in Exodus back in January, and that Joshua had observed the Lord's faithfulness in this promise to Moses. So Joshua had every reason to trust the Lord's promise to be present with him. As we spent time reflecting on this picture that I took from on top of a ski jump in Colorado, and we looked at the ski jumper as a metaphor for our own lives, in that just like the ski jumper cannot see their actual landing place from their starting point, we rarely know the landing points of our lives. But much like the ski jumper knows that the landing will be there from their past experiences with jumping, for those who are in Jesus Christ, who have believed him to be the Son of God, we can rest assured that God will be with us, even within us, in the form of the Holy Spirit, no matter what our landings in life look like. And this should be a source of peace and hope and strength and courage in our lives. Well, now we're going to explore these ideas a little bit further as we dig into our question, where is there this morning? I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua 1, chapter or verses 6 through 9. Excuse me. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Well, one not need be a theologian to see what the Lord is trying to get across here to Joshua. Three times in four verses, Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous. This seems to convey that strength and courage aren't the first things that filled Joshua's soul. But it's certainly understandable when we remember the task before him that we looked at last week. He only has to get hundreds of thousands of grumbling people, across a flooded river, and then he needs to go and take over inhabited lands, starting with the heavily fortified city of Jericho. Now, the command to be strong and courageous isn't an empty one. The Lord gives Joshua three specific reasons why he should be strong and courageous. In verse 6, we see the Lord remind Joshua of the specific calling he has given him when he tells Joshua that he will cause this people to inherit the land. This calling shouldn't have caught Joshua off guard, as this was not the first time he was told this. He got a sneak peek of it in Numbers 27, as well as in Deuteronomy chapters 1 and 3 and elsewhere. And then finally, shortly before Moses' death, we read in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, what Moses had to say to Joshua in the presence of all the people. "Be strong and courageous," sounds familiar, "for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them," sounds familiar, "and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you," once again, familiar. "He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." All sounds pretty familiar. Notice in both this verse in Deuteronomy, as well as verse 6 of Joshua, what the real reason for Joshua's strength and courage in his calling could be. This is the Lord, this is the land that the Lord himself swore to give his people. At the core of Joshua's calling is God's own mission and plan. The Lord is backing this calling. This is more than a simple backing of a startup company. This is an inheritance. There's centuries of history behind this calling. This land was set aside as an inheritance by God for his people when he promised it to Abraham roughly 700 years earlier. We were told in Joshua 1, verses 2 and 3 that we looked at last week, that this land was the land that God had given to the people of Israel, and that every place that the sole of their feet would tread upon, he had given to them. The verb tenses used in all these verses give us a clue that what is about to take place was actually set in motion and solidified in the past. Fast forwarding now into the days of Joshua, it becomes time for the inheritance to be received and dispersed. So while it is true that Joshua had been called for this moment, and had known about this calling for quite some time, the weight of his confidence can be placed on the fact that this land was a promised gift that he and all of Israel were in line to receive. Or, to use the verb that God used, inherit. Well, this now brings us to the middle and most lengthy "be strong and courageous" charge of our text, which is found in verses 7 and 8. In these two verses that we read earlier, we see God lay out a game plan for Joshua to commit to in order to have success as a military leader. By saying, "be careful to do," as the two bookends of these verses, and then with the charge to not turn from the right or the left and meditate on it day and night, which sandwiches the end goal that the book of the law should not depart from his mouth. The structure of this section seems like the Lord's military plan for Joshua is pretty clear. Be a student. It seems a bit odd, right? It's not be the best soldier or be the best general. It's be the best student. This is completely different than any military strategy in history. There is certainly no shock and awe in this military campaign, other than the shock and awe that there's nothing military about it. The Lord will eventually give Joshua an actual military strategy, but the most important part of this military strategy clearly consists on Joshua's commitment to the book of the law. This reference to the book of the law refers to the book of Deuteronomy, which on numerous occasions refers to itself as the book of the law. So it will be Joshua's commitment to the book of the law that would directly lead to military success, primarily because back in the Old Testament, there's a direct correlation between the Lord's presence with his people and military success. This will be the Lord's battle to fight, not Joshua's. By being committed to this game plan, Joshua would be proving more than simple obedience. He'd be showing that he actually trusted God and the promise that God had made with him. As Bruce Waltke says in his Old Testament theology book, trust and obedience kiss, not fight. Lastly, you'll notice the final reason Joshua can be strong and courageous, and it is very similar to verse 5 that we looked at last week. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promised to be present with Joshua, as he had faithfully been with Moses. And we now see the Lord in verse 9 converting his promised presence into the third reason why Joshua can be strong and courageous. Here the Lord reminds Joshua that there is no reason to be frightened or dismayed because he will be with him. He will be his companion along the way. It is the Lord's promised presence in verses 5 and 9 that serve as the all-encompassing foundation for the strength and courage Joshua is to have. So when looking at these three charges to be strong and courageous, they seem to line up something like this. In order for Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land, the Lord must be with him. He cannot do this alone. He needs the Lord as his companion. And in order to ensure God's companionship in this endeavor, Joshua must show he trusts God's promise to be present with him by committing to be a student of the book of the law. Finally, with those two things in place, he can be confident he will succeed in his calling to cause the people to inherit the land. But remember, all of this hinges on Joshua trusting the Lord to be faithful to his promise, to be present with him. And to this point, the Lord has given Joshua no reason not to trust him. So as the story of Joshua plays out, we will see Joshua trust the Lord, and we will see the Lord remain faithful to his promise to Joshua to be with him and to help him and the people inherit the land. Well, as I worked on this text in Joshua, I was continually drawn to a New Testament passage that struck me as similar in structure. It's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which was our scripture reading this morning. In it, we see Jesus giving his disciples, which is just a fancy name for his followers, a navigation system to follow. It's their Google Maps. Or Apple Maps, sorry, maybe some, well, let's be, Google, Apple Maps, whatever map app you use, the Lord has just laid that out for his disciples in the Great Commission. As I reread the Great Commission in light of this text in Joshua, I couldn't help but notice that the three C's we just explored in Joshua, calling, commitment, and companionship, also seem to be present here. We see a calling placed over the disciples, make disciples of all nations. And it's interesting to note that the command is make disciples and not go. We see a similar call to commit to God's word. For if Jesus is tasking the disciples with teaching others to observe all that he had commanded them, then there would be an inherent understanding that the disciples themselves were to observe all that he had commanded as well. Lastly, and to connect with the overarching theme of these first 2 weeks, the disciples are reminded they have a companion, as Jesus promised to be with them to the end of the age. And as we looked at last week, in the middle of John's gospel, John goes to great lengths to communicate how Jesus let the disciples know that his presence would take the form of the Holy Spirit once Jesus was physically absent after his ascension. So I think we can see that there are some pretty similar parallels between our Joshua text and the Great Commission, and that both require a commitment from Joshua and the disciples. But the Lord doesn't leave them on their own. He promises to be a companion himself, to actually help them carry out their calling. Now, the disciples weren't directly given the be strong and courageous command as Joshua was, but it seems that they would be able to find strength and courage in similar ways Joshua would, as a result of the inner workings of what we just looked at and what we see on this slide. So, we see how being strong and courageous roughly 3,400 years ago came about in the life of Joshua, and we can see how it sort of played out 2,000 years ago in the lives of the disciples, but what about today? How much of this can connect to us? Well, you probably won't be shocked to hear me say this, but all of it. We too have a companion, a commitment, and a calling. We are living in the same season of church history as the first disciples were after they received the Spirit at Pentecost. And although the global landscape has changed drastically over 2,000 years, the general principles behind the Great Commission can still apply to us. As Jesus' disciples today, we, like his disciples of old, are called to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded them. Okay, so here's a little confession time. This week was a rough week of wrestling for me on a couple of fronts. One was here, and this is why I kind of got hung up on this little section here. It is very clear to the disciples that their calling was to make disciples, and I would strongly suggest that that is our calling as well. But here is my tension all week. I think there is a potential danger for us today in really honing in on this calling. And here's why. You got to stay with me through this because I don't want you to walk away there. What? We don't have to make this up? No. Stay with me. We're still only halfway through. We're almost there. We're not a little over halfway through. But here's why. For so many of us, and I'm purposefully including myself in this, so many of us tend to do most of our day-to-day tasks in our own strength. Everything around us encourages us to tackle the tasks of our days in our own strength. So why wouldn't we naturally tend to lean that way in our spiritual lives? And in this case, attempting to make disciples of others in our own strength. But that's not how making disciples works. In order to make disciples or followers, one must first be a disciple or a follower. We must be willing to do away with self-reliance. We must be willing to commit to following Jesus, allowing our traveling companion, the Spirit, to do the disciple-making work for us, both transforming us into his disciples and also in using us to make disciples of others. And this very same thing was true for the first disciples of Jesus. Jesus did not allow them to begin their great commission until they had received the promised Holy Spirit. After receiving the great commission from Jesus, their next command was wait. Right, go and make disciples. Oh, wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. You can see that in Acts 1. For the precise reason that they weren't intended to do this in their own strength. It would have been impossible to do anyways. Rather, they were first to receive their companion. Much like the disciples, if we commit to the ways of Jesus and the leading of our companion, the Holy Spirit, then we can step into our calling of making disciples of those around us with strength and courage, precisely because it is not in our own strength that we would be doing these things. So, if our commitment to Jesus seems to be critical, we must ask what we can do with what we have heard today when it comes to our commitment to Jesus. And a brief reminder of our previous two examples of commitment might help. In Joshua, the commitment was very clear. He was to meditate day and night, not turn from the right or the left, and be careful to do all that was written in the book of the law, not allowing its words to depart from his mouth. He was to be a student of the written word of his time. For the disciples of Jesus, they are too to be committed to observing all that Jesus had commanded, which they were privileged to actually see Jesus living out. Not just hear, they saw him speak it and live it. Now for us, if we were to combine their two commitments, it seems to me we might be able to find our own approach to commitment. We are to be committed to the written word, the Bible. And we are to be committed to the living word, Jesus Christ. One of our core values here at PBCC speaks to our commitment to both of these forms of the word. Now, how this plays out in our day-to-day life is not rocket science to understand. I can even understand it. However, it sure can be difficult to execute. We are to commit ourselves to spending time, which many of us feel like we don't have enough of. We are to commit ourselves to spending time to reading the written word, as well as conversing with Jesus, the living word, in prayer or in journaling or in doing other spiritual disciplines alongside our companion, the Spirit. We become more and more aware that if God is in us and around us, and if God has begun the process of redemption through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, then every occasion of life is an opportunity to engage with the living word, Jesus. And since both of these ifs have occurred, the ability to find Jesus at work all around us, all the time, is our reality. If we commit to taking the time to see him at work, asking our companion, the Holy Spirit, to lead the way. Now, we tend to joke around with people in our lives who struggle with commitment issues. But how about the many of us who struggle with commitment issues when it comes to following Jesus? Have you ever had this thought? Gosh, Jesus, you could have made it a bit easier to be your disciple if you didn't require such a large commitment of my time, my energy, and my focus. I'm guessing and kind of hoping that I'm not the only one here who has wrestled with this line of thinking. And if this does describe you like it does describe me, I'm going to encourage you to try something out this Winter Olympics season. We will read and hear numerous stories about the years and years of practice, the repetitive mental run-throughs of the specific bobsled run or figure skating runs, or downhill skiing or ski jumping. We're going to hear it ad nauseum. Dare we say that these athletes have meditated day and night on their sports? Millions of people, me being one, will be in awe of the level of commitment these athletes will have shown leading up to these Olympic Games. Yet at the same time, many millions of people, even us as Christians, will often balk at the commitment level of being a disciple of the one who overcame sin and death in order to spend his time on both sides of eternity with a wayward people, us. I encourage you to sit with this concept of commitment this Winter Olympics season. Be aware of how the Spirit within you is moving you. All things in life, including watching the Winter Olympics, have the fingerprints of redemption on them and can be an opportunity for Jesus to speak into our lives and to draw us nearer to him. As we commit to a life of following Jesus or being his disciples, our companion, the Holy Spirit, does the transforming work of forming us more and more into the image of Jesus. This is what life in the Spirit looks like, which also happens to be another one of the four core values here at PBCC. Slowly, oftentimes more slowly than we like, but surely the Lord, through the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, takes the lead in our lives. And we end up living in the ironic position of having less control, but more strength, more courage, more peace, more comfort, and more hope. We begin to find ourselves on the ski jumps of life, unsure of our specific landings, but more and more okay with the uncertainty because we have a newfound sense of strength and courage because through the power of the Spirit, we are comforted more in knowing that God is present with us than where our actual landings will be. So all of a sudden, the where is there question becomes less and less important because we realize the presence of God is with us everywhere. As we stare down the beginning of a new week, let's remember that as we commit to becoming true disciples of Jesus, looking to follow him in his word and in his world, we can be praying that our companion, the Holy Spirit, will help us mature to a place as disciples of Jesus where we find our hope, comfort, strength, and courage in the constant presence of Jesus with us in the form of our companion, the Holy Spirit. We can also be praying that the Spirit will open our eyes to opportunities to fulfill our calling of making disciples, whether it be as a missionary abroad, or in the local grocery store, or at your kid's school, or in your workplace. And as we are prompted by the Spirit in making disciples, we can trust that the Lord will be with us, filling us with hope, allowing us to move forward in strength and courage. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite up Mark Landreth to share with us how his journey with Jesus has been shaped over the past year or so as he has grown to rely and trust the Lord and lean on his promised presence, most specifically in seasons where the there of his life's next steps were uncertain. Come on up, Mark, and we thank you for your willingness to share with us today.
Thanks, Ryan. Yeah. Good morning. This is going to be a little hard for me, given some of the career challenges I've had over the last year, so do bear with me. But my wife, Michelle, and I, we've been going to PBC since 1995, and we've had a lot of involvement in home fellowships. Over the last several years, though, we joined the high school ministry with Ryan, and just trying to support the high school staff, pray for them, and encourage them as they minister to the high school students amongst us. And so because of that, Ryan has been part of this journey that I've been on professionally, and he asked me to share a little bit about where God has met me and been present with me, especially over the last year or so. The other reason that I said yes to this, it is difficult to share some of the things I'm going to share with you, is that the text that we've been studying in Joshua 1, specifically Joshua 1:9, is something that's very dear to me. My father, he passed on Joshua 1:9 specifically to me when I went to college. And I have passed this on as a verse for my sons, Garrett and Aaron and Tyler, as they went off to college. What surprised me was that I was going to have to return to this text as I approached my end of my working years, end of my career, and just realize my need for God to be a companion as I faced an uncertain future ahead. And so just to give you a little context, especially the last 9 months or so, I'm in software sales, and I've been doing this for a long time, 25, 30 years. Fortunately, I've had more good years than bad years, but the last year or so has been a little more challenging. As of April of 2017, I had started with a company at the end of 2016. I had actually ended the year, which ended in April, the top third of our group, and was very encouraged by that. going into their new fiscal year in mid-August, I was let go with no real explanation. Fortunately, I found some work pretty soon after that, but with a very small firm, and that unfortunately lasted about 45 days. And so I ended up going into Thanksgiving unemployed, and it's somewhat what you have to sign up for in sales. It's all about performance, and it's a tough profession, but I went in into Thanksgiving with my confidence pretty shaken. I was numb and did not know about my future. There was a lot of uncertainty. And I had to come face to face with a very tough question. At my age, how am I going to recover from two job losses in such a short period of time? And I had three fears. Am I employable and marketable at my age? Will I work again? And if not, if I have to take a lower paying job, how's that going to impact my retirement with Michelle? And so I came very quickly to the, Michelle and I both, as we thought about our future, we realized that we had two big idols in our life, comfort and security. And I headed into the job search with this huge cloud of uncertainty about not knowing where the future, where it was going to end, where I was going to land. So to give you a little bit of insight in the emotions and thought processes that I was going through as I started the job search, it was eating away at me that I had put ourselves in this position with whatever the reasons were of being let go. It was eating away at me. I felt no closure as to what I could learn and do differently. I'm usually a fairly confident person, but I was feeling pretty much like a loser. I felt my voice was not worthy. I felt out in with my friends and family especially, who were very understanding. I felt on the outside. I felt like in the social situations, I really did not. I didn't really want to be there. I felt very uncomfortable. I felt, why does anyone really want to listen to me? And I felt real small. And what I realized was I was really letting money and my work define me. And my confidence was all-time low. And as I did my job search, I talked about 13 companies. And, you know, it would have the phone call, but no follow-up. And during this process, I began to ask, what can I expect from God? We were not in the situation where we were trying to figure out where we're going to make our next house payment. But I didn't know really what I could be confident in. Would he really provide something better for me? And so I went to bed every night with this battle of the fear of the unknown, the fear of the uncertainty, with God's promise to be with me. And as I went to bed every night, I essentially I need your help, Lord. And as I continued to wait, nothing developed, and just not feeling like life was normal. This cloud of uncertainty was becoming Michelle and I's normal. And I did come to peace with the expectations that if God was merciful enough to provide me a job, you know, it could be a job that could be better, it could be worse, it could be in between. I didn't know. But what I did know is that he was going to give me himself. And that's what I was able to hold on to during this search. And so what I want to, the other thing that during this time is with Michelle is that she had her own set of burdens and worries, but she never lost confidence in me. And that was something I really can't assign a value on. And her mantra that she shared with me was basically, hey, even though during this unemployment, we can't see it, God is in the middle of it. And so those are the battles and the thoughts, the ups and the downs of what I was facing. What I want to next share with you is where God and his presence showed up. And he showed up in my one-on-one time with God, but he also showed up with people in this body. And it's important for me to share with you how that evolved. The first area was his kindness. And God's kindness was displayed through family and friends, or small group or home fellowship, their prayers and their actual practical kindness to us and advice. I know I had a lot of people praying for us, and especially in my situation, I had a neighbor and someone in our small group who was an HR help with more practical, tactical items in the job search. These next little examples were very, very meaningful to Michelle and I. Michelle had one friend fill her swim card, she's a swimmer, for a month. And the thing that was significant about this is that for this woman, it was a sacrifice for her to do this for a month for Michelle. I had seven men in this body reach out to me for lunches, coffee, to share a meal, to listen to me, to listen to my travails. I had one person do weekly check-ins, just texting me, how is it going? And these areas of interest that they showed in my life, although maybe little to them, were big to me. And it showed me that I was not alone. The second thing is God's peace. And from those family and friends, I know they were praying for me. And Michelle and I were blanketed with a sense of peace in the midst of when our circumstances didn't change. And there were some magic moments of calm that came over me during this time. And Michelle and I were having breakfast, and one morning, and she shared with me that there's a group of people that here at church that pray weekly for those for the church, but also specifically for those people that are unemployed. And when you're on the other side of that equation, where you're looking and you don't have work, those prayers mean everything. I had a dear brother show up to our house, and it was a time my heart was hardened. I was not feeling God's presence. My confidence was low. And he just had an ear of understanding, and we talked about what we can expect from God. And he said, well, Mark, maybe it's, you know, maybe the job may not be better, but maybe using your, you'll be in a better situation to use your gifts. And by letting me talk and share my viewpoint and where I was struggling, where I was not feeling God's presence, in that moment, God reawakened to me a sense of his presence and that I was not alone and that, again, he was with me. I had another brother, a very dear friend, a family friend, who he offered to share, or he offered to help financially. And if we needed it. And the reason this was so meaningful to me was that my dad died young, and I felt like ever since that moment in time, I felt like I was on my own. And by offering this, he crushed this idol of security that I had, and that I felt like God descended on my soul and was able to give me a sense that it was going to be okay. And lastly, with my one-on-one time with God, I spent a lot of time talking in 1 Peter 5:7, where he says he to cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I had been studying this passage for a long time, and I never really knew what exactly. I've always kind of knew God loved me, he cared for me, but I didn't really understand to the level what that meant. And for me, when I spent some time talking or thinking about care, it was it hit me that it's his interest in me, personal interest in me, that moved me in a ways that settled me. And so these are some of the ways that God showed up and met me. And I wanted to close just as we talk about the future. Fortunately, I did find employment in mid-January. But now I'm asking myself the same question. What can I be confidence in in the face of the new uncertainty of will I succeed at this new job? And I'm not exactly sure how it's going to turn out, but what I've been able to come to is that it comes back to me to Joshua 1. And the confidence I have is in God's leading and the fact that he's going to be with me and that he's not going to loosen his grip on me. And so the key thing for me, too, is that prior to 9 months ago, I hoped he was leading me. Now I believe it, and I know that he's leading me. And in concluding, it was very important for me to see how we need each other. And I felt it was very important publicly to thank God and thank the people in this body who came alongside me. And it was you as people in this body, you brought God's presence and it met me deep in my soul. And it's just very important that I just want to publicly thank God and thank you, those of you, and I think you know who you are, for being alongside Michelle and I during this time. So I do know there's other people out there that are in looking for work. And my encouragement is that we need to come alongside those individuals as well. So thank you.
my do-say-do practice from like second grade right there. You know, just to highlight a little something, Mark did not want to really do this. There's a little arm twisting, and I think the Lord twisted it the rest of the way. But I just want to draw something to your attention. I think all of our attention, Mark, is that over the past 9 months, you've really pressed into what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, and you shared that process with us. In so doing, you have helped make a room full of people probably grow as disciples ourselves. I know for me, your story does that. So just everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, you just lived it out. I mean, you just helped make disciples. You're helping us grow in our walk by stepping out and doing what you just did. So thank you.
Well, thank you. And I, it was emotionally draining to prep and all this, but maybe it didn't come across as meaningful as I wanted it to, but okay.
Anyhow. Now I'm praying. I'm praying for you and all of us.
You don't know how much. You don't know how much. You know, these are words, but down deep in my soul, you don't know how much I value, Michelle and I value your support, so thank you.
Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Mark and Michelle. I thank you for the journey that you have had them on 9 months ago at the top of a ski jump, having no idea where the landing would come. God, I thank you that in the process, you have met Mark and Michelle. You have strengthened their commitment to each other and to you. You have grown them, Lord God, and you have, more than anything else, made your presence known. God, I want to pray for anybody else in this body who is sitting here this morning, out of work, needing work. God, I pray that you would help them find work, but in that process, God, help them be more aware of your presence than they have been to this point, Lord. May they sense you being right there alongside of them. And God, I want to pray for all of us in this room. We're all probably on some random ski jump, not knowing where the landing is going to be. Yet we need to know that you are with us, God. So we thank you that you are a God that allows us to voice and air our grievances and our frustrations and our concerns about not knowing where we are going. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive the gift of your presence on that journey. And Lord, we want to lift up the women who are at the retreat right now. God, we pray that this has been a weekend for them to be renewed and reminded of your presence with them. May they come home with a newfound sense of how real and present you are with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark. Well, this time I'm going to have the band come on up, and we're going to close with a couple of songs. And whether you choose to sing along or listen or pray is totally up to you. And the first song is a beautiful reminder that when we are in Christ, when we believe him to be the resurrected Son of God, the Holy Spirit is living within us. And as a result, we will never be alone. We will always have him as our companion. Now may the same God who accompanied Joshua and the disciples be your companion, strengthening you with the Holy Spirit, guiding you in your commitment to the written and living word of God, helping you fulfill your calling to be first a disciple so that you can in turn make disciples. Amen.